I used to get excited. I thought, oh, someone's here to see me. How nice. This is great. And so I'd go out, and in our last house, there was a window at our door, and I could see who was there. And I have to tell you, when I saw someone standing there with a clipboard, my excitement dropped significantly. And they would be there to tell me about electricity, or my phone company, or a security system. And I would tell them, very politely, I'm not interested. And they would usually say, yes, sir, and then continue to talk about how much I needed, whatever it is they were selling, and or about how much my neighbors have bought the same thing, and so on and so on. And the more I'd say no, the faster they kept talking, it seemed. I got rather annoyed. It seemed that it was a complete waste of time. Has this ever happened to any of you? Yeah. Now, just change one scenario. Do we have my PowerPoint going here, by the way? There it is. Okay. So, just change one scenario. One factor in the scenario. What if the person at the door was someone you knew and someone you cared about? Would you take the time to listen a little bit more? Would you have a little bit more patience and listen to their spiel? I would. I'm pretty sure you would too. Why? Because you have a relationship with them. You know them. Relationship buys, it buys a listening ear, doesn't it? It earns the right to be listened to. In this series, we are looking at being faith trainers. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, this is about you passing on your faith to others. Let me ask you, how are you doing? How's it going? Well, quite frankly, if we were honest around this room, many of us would probably say it's not going that well. Many of us in this room actually feel pretty guilty about our lack of sharing with others. We have said that as a church, our vision is everyone a faith trainer. And for many of us in this room, that sounds way out of reach. That's for the spiritual superstars. That's not for people, you know, average Joes like you and me. Well, I have good news this morning. I believe it is within your reach to be a faith trainer. And we're going to look at the life of Jesus. I'm going to share with you three stories that are very profound. And I hope that this is going to be very encouraging for you as we look at why Jesus was so good at being a faith trainer. And it comes down to this one principle. He was out to please just one. Now, what if you're not a follower of Jesus? You just realized, oh no, I just got myself into a message where this is not going to apply to me. Let me ask you to just consider listening to this message and finding out a little bit more about Jesus and finding out how Jesus is quite often different than the people who claim to follow him. I want you to get a fresh perspective of the real Jesus. So I'm going to share with you three stories, and the first one I'm calling Touchy Touchy. And it goes like this. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. Now, if you don't know who the Pharisees are, they were the most devoted religious people of the time. They were, if you want people who are devoted to following the Bible, that was them. They were top of the line, dedicated to the Bible. We continue on. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Now, in reading different commentators, they weren't exactly sure what immoral meant. Some have said, oh, she was a prostitute. We really don't know, and it doesn't really matter. The most important thing is she was voted least destined for sainthood, okay? All right, that's all we need to know. Terrible reputation. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Now, if you're trying to picture how this all works, how is she behind him while he's eating? For those of you who might not be familiar with the culture, they would kind of lay down to eat, and they would prop themselves up on their elbow, and we sit down. Clearly, we have a lot to learn about how to eat. The idea of laying down to eat, that sounds pretty good to me. I don't know about you, but I think we're messing this up with chairs, quite frankly. Anyway, Jesus is laying down, and at his feet is this woman who's crying. And she's wiping off her tears with her hair. And this is such a beautiful picture of appreciation. You see, she had already found Jesus. She'd already been saved. And this was all about showing her appreciation for what Jesus had done for her. And you'd think in this moment, this beautiful picture, everyone would have warm fuzzies, right? Wrong. Guess who had problems with it? Religious folk. Here we go. When the Pharisees, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." A sinner! Ooh, that's pretty serious language, don't you think? What kind of woman? I love that. The thing is, if you spend too much time in religious circles, you start to think of others as different. You start to think in terms of black and white, good and bad, sinners and saints. There are two categories that I know for sure. There are those you can see their sin very easily, and those who you can't see their sin very easily. Those two categories I know for sure. And the thing is, if you spend a lot of time in religious circles, you get to be very good at hiding your sin. It becomes an internal thing, harder to see. This woman had a terrible reputation, and yet Jesus didn't push her away. He didn't say, "Oh, you know what? I can't be seen with the likes of you. You're one of those people." He allowed her to get close to him. She touched him. She kissed his feet repeatedly. Talk about proximity. The conclusion for this story is Jesus hung around with the wrong people. Jesus hung around with the wrong people. Ready for story number two? Here it comes. I'm going to call this Life of the Party. If you're not familiar with the Bible, and I was to ask you, what was Jesus' first miracle? You might say, oh, he probably healed a blind person or a leper or someone deaf or maybe even raised the dead. And you would be wrong. Jesus' first miracle doesn't get a lot of press, quite frankly, because in a lot of religious circles, it's a little embarrassing. You'll find out why in a moment. Here's the story. There was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. Now, strange, I don't get invited to a lot of parties. And I don't get invited to a lot of parties with my board. Just saying. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." Now, I don't have the gift of hospitality, but I know that parties often involve alcohol, and this party just went prohibition dry. Everybody was going to be a designated driver that night. But then Mom steps in. Mom, that's right. And Jesus says, "Dear woman, that's not our problem." Now, I should probably add, the commentators are very careful to let all of you know that in the original language, when he says, "Dear woman," it's not like, "Yo, mama," you know? It's very respectful. Very respectful, okay? He's being very respectful. But moms. So he says, "This isn't my problem, Mom." And I kind of wonder, how long did she stand there with those doe eyes that only moms can have? You know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I'm talking about. I'll bet you Jesus got a face full of that. So his mother told the servants, you know, do whatever he tells you. Then it says, standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. Now this was a party where the wine was obviously flowing pretty fast. Either too many people showed up or they didn't have enough wine, but they ran out. This was not the kind of Chuck E. Cheese party, okay? This is a full adult party. And what does Jesus do? I did some math. Jesus brought the equivalent of 681 one-liter bottles of wine to this party. 681 bottles of wine. How would you feel about that if your pastor went to a party and brought 681 bottles of wine? Fine wine, no doubt. What if that was one of your board members who did that? What if that was your small group leader who did that? Would you approve? Some of you would, a little too much. If I brought that, I'll bet some in religious circles would say, Pastor, you are a lush. What is your problem? You don't do that. That's the wrong thing to do. Pastors don't do that. Religious people don't do that. This is the end of the story. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. His disciples believed in him. While other people were saying, Jesus, you lush, his disciples were saying, Jesus, you are Lord. But Jesus had to do the wrong thing. He did stuff that, you know, they do. Ready for the final story? Here we go. I'm calling this guilt by association. Here we go. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Now, tax collectors, of course, in those days were considered, considered thieves because they took more than what they were supposed to, and they were considered traitors because they worked for Caesar rather than the Jewish people. So, not very popular, you can imagine. Continue on. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. This is my kind of guy. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. Zach forgot his platform shoes that day, and he couldn't see. So he reverted to his childhood and climbed a tree. Okay? Here we go. This is what happens. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zach and called him by name. Zach, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Now, I don't know if Jesus just happened to have the munchies right then, or if he smelled barbecue in the area. But he decided I love how he said, I must be a guest in your home today. I'm so going to try that with one of you one day. I'm going to show up at your house and I'm going to say, I must be a guest. Now, what you cooking? Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. I love that. I sure hope you'd be excited and joyful if I showed up. But the people were displeased. The people were displeased. Uh-oh, Jesus messed up again. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. You see, Jesus was found to be in the wrong place. Jesus is not supposed to be there. A good religious person doesn't go to places like that. sinners' homes. Meanwhile, Zach stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. We're not even sure if Jesus said anything. But Zach was moved to repentance. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus was in the wrong place, and salvation came to that home. The question then becomes, why? Why was Jesus so good at being a faith trainer? What made him stand out? Why did he become the platinum standard for faith training for all time? I think it comes down to probably a number of things, but I'm going to give you four. First one, Jesus saw people's worth. He didn't see a prostitute. He didn't see a tax collector. He didn't see just partiers. He saw people. People with souls. People who were made in the image of God. People with value and worth and heartbreaks and histories and stories and burdens. He saw people worth dying for. Nobody could see past the veneer in people's life like Jesus. Jesus could see right into someone and see someone that he loved, someone who was lovable. He saw past all the outside, saw their worth. Second, Jesus trusted in the Spirit's power. Jesus was not worried about being influenced by evil. He didn't get scared about being with the wrong people, doing the wrong things in the wrong places. And you could go, well, yeah, but that was Jesus. Come on. Yeah, but the Bible says he was tempted in the same way you and I were. And he trusted in the Spirit's power. So he went where he shouldn't have been, with people that he shouldn't have been, doing things he shouldn't have been doing, because he trusted in the Spirit's power. He was not worried about the devil's influence in his life. Sin, to Jesus, was not a disease that you catch from other people, because all humanity is infected. I think we give the devil way too much credit, and we worry way too much about Satan getting inroads into our lives. Third, Jesus was most interested in relationship. One of our values as a church is inner transformation over outer management. You'll notice that he didn't scold the prostitute. He didn't scold the tax collector. He didn't scold the partiers. He wanted a relationship with them. That was his first priority. So I want you to know me. I want to know you. And maybe you're here today and you're not too sure about this whole Jesus thing. You're not too sure about this whole God thing. Maybe you're thinking, I've done too much bad stuff in my life, and I'm not sure there's any hope left for me. I want you to know that Jesus is looking at you today and he sees past all that stuff and he wants a friendship with you. That's his first priority. And finally, what made Jesus so good at being a faith trainer? He was out to please his Father. That's it. He was driven by compassion and not people-pleasing. Jesus' whole approach was to please one. Just one. Jesus called us salt and light. He called his followers salt and light. I'm not much of a cook, but I do know that salt in the salt shaker does no good. And yet that's the way a lot of religious folk are. They like to be just together in their nice little salt shaker. I know that light inside of a drawer doesn't do any good. Where should light be? In the darkness. And the greater the darkness, the better that light is. I am not getting near enough amens in this. Jesus was out for relationship. It required proximity. This message is entitled, How Close is Too Close? I ask, how close was Jesus? How close was Jesus to people who were far from him? It seems like to Jesus there was no too close. And I have personally made some people uncomfortable with the people that I hang out with and the places that I go and the things that I do. I take comfort in knowing that Jesus was out to please just one. I have in my lifetime hung out with drug addicts and street people and politicians. Little too far? Police officers, you name it. I have hung around with them. I have been in bars and casinos. Did you hear what I said? I'm hearing groaning from my people. And you know what? Now that I'm getting settled into Nanaimo, I will be looking for other avenues, places to go. And some of you may not approve. And I have to keep reminding myself, I'm out to please my Father. Doing what Jesus did. Being with the wrong people. Doing the wrong things in the wrong places. And in fact, I'm not even sure I'm following Jesus until I have religious folk coming up to me and saying, Pastor, you shouldn't hang around with those people. You shouldn't be in that place and you shouldn't be doing those things. And guess what? I'll bet for all of us in this room, if you really want to follow Jesus, you can't really say you're following Jesus until someone starts telling you the same thing. Because that's exactly what they told Jesus. It's all about relationship. Remember we started talking about that door-to-door salesman? I'm very skeptical of that non-relational approach. I'm very skeptical that the Jesus Fish bumper stickers do any good. Or the John 3:16 signs at the football game, or the posters or the t-shirts. I think when it comes to such a personal and significant decision like following Jesus, it requires a friendship. So, how could you do that? How could you start a relationship or continue a relationship with someone far from God? Barbecue. Barbecue. You know what? In Alberta, you can only barbecue for like 6 months of the year. Here in Nanaimo, it seems like all year is good to barbecue. So far. Have a barbecue. Have a tea. Go to a concert together. Go to a movie together. Go to a sporting event together. You can even be strategic in your shopping. If you shop at a local mom-and-pop shop or whatever, and it's the same people working there, keep going to that same place. Build a relationship with that person. Bake a pie. People love pie. This may be news to some of you. You will never go wrong bringing someone a pie. You will never go wrong giving your pastor a pie. If you are considering getting baptized, invite everyone you know. Invite them all. Let them see what it is that you are doing. You can exchange babysitting. You can go to a work lunch. But be strategic in your friendships. I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Assuming that all along you are building friendships with people who are far from God, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. And that is invite someone either to Alpha or to Christmas Eve. One person. Just one. I'm not asking you to invite half a dozen, although you can, you know, if you want to do that, that's great. Go for it. Just one person to either Alpha or Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve would be more for those who are really far from God. They don't know God at all. You maybe not have had a lot of conversations with them. That would be a good thing to bring them to. Alpha is if you've maybe had a conversation or two and you get in the sense that they might have some questions, they might want to know a little bit more. Alpha would be great for that. But in everything, please just one. Please your Father. And you'll discover that Jesus is not like a lot of people who claim to follow him. Because Jesus was not afraid to be around the wrong people in the wrong places doing the wrong things. And my prayer is that we as a church would have greater faith, greater trust, that all we need to do is please just one. We don't need to please each other. That's not our primary mission. Right? We don't need to please our spouse primarily. We don't need to please our kids primarily. And we're talking primarily. We please our Father. Now, you might be thinking, oh, come on, Pastor, you're making way too big a deal about people who are far from God. Let me read you a story. Jesus told this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and have strayed away. I have read this story many times. You know what the moral of the story is for me? God is more concerned about the people out there than he is about the people in here. Notice I didn't say he loves them more. I said he's more concerned about them. And if you don't know Jesus this morning and you are sitting here and Jesus walked into this room, I am confident I know where Jesus would be sitting. He'd be sitting next to you. Because Jesus is more concerned about you than he is about those who already know him. The question for us as a church, and something I want us all to consider, is how uncomfortable are we willing to be for those who are far from God? How uncomfortable are we willing to be? I have good news, though. Do I think that religious folk are all destined to be fearful and to make sure they hang out with the right people in the right places and do the right things? Nope. Because I believe that when people become followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of them, and he transforms them from the inside out, and he gives them a natural gravity towards reaching people far from God, and a desire to be uncomfortable, and a desire to have to depend on God for their strength and their protection. Isn't that awesome? I think there's a natural tendency for the Spirit to move us beyond our comfort to reach people who are far from him. And that is my great hope for this church. It is my prayer for this church. I pray for you regularly that we would have a heart for lost people the way Jesus had a heart for lost people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am so glad that you came to this earth and you showed us what it means to love people. You showed us what it means to value people. You showed us what it means to not fear evil. Lord, as a church, may you help us to depend upon the Spirit. That we would not be afraid. That we would not cloister together in some holy huddle. But we would be on the forefront of being with the wrong people, doing the wrong things in the wrong places because we are out to please you, our Father, and only you. Continue to shape us, Spirit. Continue to shape us that we would no longer be afraid. I ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Mariella, I'm going to get you and your team to come on up.